I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, beginning of verse 1. Luke 23, verse 1. Then the whole assembly rose and led Jesus off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting the nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted. "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he'd heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this day, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and I found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As we come to this part of Jesus' crucifixion, let's still go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, we look to you this morning. Again, Lord, for us to perhaps see ourselves in what we read in these words. Lord, help us to see ourselves, but then help us to grow. Help us, Lord, to become the children you would have us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Soon after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Sanhedrin met together to decide what needed to be done about this Jesus and his growing popularity. Their final decision was recorded back in John chapter 11. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Jesus' critical teachings regarding the Jewish leaders and their religion, his increasing popularity seen on Palm Sunday and in the days leading up to Passover, brought everything to a head at the end of the week that we call Passion Week. The beginning of the end began with Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, sometime around midnight, maybe 1 a.m. Friday morning. Following his arrest came a series of trials, which would culminate with Jesus' crucifixion. Last week, we considered the Jewish part, which began the private interrogation before Annas, the former high priest. When Annas was unable to discover any reason to have Jesus crucified, he had Jesus taken to Caiaphas, the current high priest, and the members of the Sanhedrin that had been able to assemble in the pre-dawn hours of Friday. After Jesus clearly admitted that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Man, this illegal kangaroo court found him guilty of blasphemy, and therefore, according to their law, worthy of death. However, as we talked about last week, it was not legal to try capital cases at nighttime. So it was necessary for the entire council to meet early Friday morning and give their official verdict. This third part of the Jewish trial took place as soon after sunrise as possible. Here the leaders officially condemned Jesus to death. Matthew wrote in Matthew 27, verse 1, "Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. But the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Jerusalem, had a problem. They could condemn Jesus to death, but they couldn't carry out the execution. Only Rome could do that. This set the stage for the Roman phase of Jesus' trial. The Roman phase also consisted of three different parts, beginning with Jesus before Pilate. As soon as the Jewish leaders had completed their plans, sometime shortly after daybreak, maybe around 5:30 in the morning, we read that the whole assembly rose and led Jesus to Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. He had been appointed by Emperor Tiberius in AD 26. Pilate's main duties were to command the Roman military, to collect taxes, and to deal with most legal matters. Pilate usually lived in Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean Sea. But he came up to Jerusalem at feast times with an increased military presence to keep down any riots that may start. So Pilate was in Jerusalem for Passover. Roman governors held court early in the morning. So Pilate was quite prepared when they brought this prisoner, Jesus, to him early that Friday morning. Don't know if he picked up on it, but it's interesting to note the hypocrisy of the religious leaders as they arrived at Pilate's judgment hall. John 18:28 says, "Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the house because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover." Although the chief priests, the teachers of the law, had no compunction about lying and breaking many of their rules in order to murder the Son of God, since they were going to celebrate the Passover later that day, they refused to enter a Gentile house for fear of becoming ceremonially unclean. John gave a little more detail about this meeting between Pilate and the Jewish leaders. Turn to the book of John. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John chapter 18, beginning verse 29. John 18, verse 29. "Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' 'If he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'would we have even handed him over to you?' Pilate said, 'Take him yourselves, judge him by your own law.' 'But we have no right to execute anyone,' the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled." The members of the Sanhedrin didn't want Pilate to act as a judge. They just wanted his stamp of approval on their verdict. All they wanted was for Pilate to use his power to order capital punishment on their nemesis. Also, this way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, would not appear responsible for Jesus' death. Instead, Rome would be blamed for Jesus' death, and the people would not be angry with the Jewish leaders. In response to Pilate's question, Luke wrote that they began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. He claims to be Christ, the Messiah, a king." These charges, if they were true, would have constituted a serious crime against Rome. But you might remember back when questioned about taxes back in Luke chapter 20, Jesus had said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." John 6 points out that when the people tried to make Jesus king by force,
He'd left them to be by himself. The leaders had just come up with a pack of lies, false facts, if you please. As Jesus stood before the governor with his face battered and bloody, his robes stained with dirt, sweat, and blood from what he'd already been through when he was in Caiaphas' house, Jesus definitely did not appear to be a king. So I think, filled with sarcasm, Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. John again sheds a little more light on this particular conversation. Back to John 18 again, picking up where we left off. John 18, verse 33. John 18, verse 33, we read, "Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Is that your own idea?' Jesus asked. 'Or did others talk to you about me?' 'Am I a Jew?' Pilate replied. 'It was your people, your chief priests, who handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?' Jesus said, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place.' 'You are a king then,' said Pilate. Jesus answered, 'You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.' 'What is truth?' Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.'" After questioning Jesus, after considering the lack of evidence, Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Pilate's official ruling was that Jesus Christ was not guilty of any crimes against Rome, not guilty of any of the crimes that the Sanhedrin had brought against him. Their accusations were false. The Jewish leaders vehemently disagreed with Pilate's verdict. Driven by their hatred of Jesus, they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all this way here. Mark adds a little bit more about this part. Turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, begin verse 1. Mark 15, verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They brought Jesus, bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. We're going to come back to the rest of these verses, so if you want to stick your finger in that spot. The difference in the anger, the hatred, the venom demonstrated by the Jewish leaders, and the majestic silence of Jesus could not have been missed by anyone. But Pilate was trapped. He knew that Jesus was innocent. But Pilate was also intimidated by the Jewish leaders and the possibility that they could cause him trouble with Caesar. He was afraid for his own life. So he wasn't asking what's right. Instead, he was asking, is it safe? Is it popular? When the religious leaders mentioned Galilee, Pilate asked if Jesus was a Galilean. And when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. So hoping to have not to make a decision, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem because of Passover. This was a second phase, a second part of the Roman trials. Jesus before Herod Antipas. The account of Jesus before Herod, the son of Herod the Great, is found only here in the Gospel of Luke. We read, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he'd been waiting to see him." Way back in Luke chapter 9, when Herod Antipas had first heard about Jesus, He was afraid that Jesus might actually be John the Baptist, who'd risen from the dead, to revenge himself on Herod for having him beheaded. Later in Luke 13, Luke wrote that some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Herod's attitude, opinion about Jesus had changed. At this point in time, Herod may have been even pleased that Jesus was coming. But I suspect he might have been just a little bit nervous when the guards brought him in. But the more he questioned Jesus, the more he lost any concern. Although Herod plied him with many questions, Jesus gave no answer. As he had done while with Pilate, Jesus ignored the accusations of the chief priests, the teachers of the law. All were standing there vehemently screaming at him, accusing him. Being silent before one's accusers is not a normal behavior, especially if someone accused of a serious crime. Normally, such people loudly protest their innocence or desperately plead for mercy. But as Isaiah 53:7 prophesied, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Having been beaten and abused by the Sanhedrin and their officers, Jesus certainly did not look like the man that Herod expected. He certainly did not appear to be the leader of a revolution. And on top of that, he had no army, no weapons, no defenders. So, even though he didn't find Jesus guilty of any crime worthy of death, Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. Jesus' return to Pilate's judgment hall was phase three of Jesus' Roman trial. Pilate now had a problem. He knew Jesus was innocent and should be released, but he was also afraid of the religious leaders. From other things that Pilate had done, like allowing his soldiers to march into Jerusalem with banners and standards bearing the image of Caesar, considered by the Jews to be idols, by taking temple funds to build an aqueduct into Jerusalem, by killing those that disagreed with Herod, with Pilate and Herod, Pilate was already teetering on the edge of losing his position. One more bad report to Caesar would most likely spell his end in politics, if not his life. The leaders knew this. And so John records in John 19, verse 12, they threatened, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Mark adds, "Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested." Hoping for a way out, Pilate fell back on an annual Passover tradition. He offered the people a choice. A choice. Jesus the Nazarene, or Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Knowing Jesus' popularity just a few days ago on Palm Sunday, Pilate must have been confident that the crowd would choose Jesus over Barabbas. Then when the crowd chose Jesus, there'd be nothing the Jewish council could do about it. Pilate would preserve justice. The emperor would be happy with him. His position would be secure. But as we know, that's not how things worked out. Turn back to Mark chapter 15, beginning of verse 6. Mark 15, verse 6. Mark writes, "And it was a custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. 'What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?' Pilate asked him. 'Crucify him,' they shouted. 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him!' Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged, then handed him over to be crucified. When Pilate brought Jesus out and called him the King of the Jews, Pilate was intentionally rubbing salt into the leader's wounds. He knew that it was out of envy that they had turned Jesus over to him. But the chief priests had prepared the crowd carefully. So they demanded that Barabbas be set free. When Pilate asked, "What then shall I do with this one you call the King of the Jews?" he must have been surprised. Though the crowds on Sunday had cheered for this Jesus of Nazareth, "Hosanna to the Son of David," now this crowd on Friday was crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." As the mob began to get out of control, the pressure on Pilate became overwhelming. If things got out of hand, his career, his life was done. So using a Jewish custom, Matthew wrote that when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." Matthew, included in Matthew 27, verse 25, says, "And all the people answered, 'His blood is on us and on our children.'" At the very time when the nation of Israel was preparing to remember God's mercy, God's goodness through the Passover, the people are violently screaming for the death of God's Son and wanting to be held fully responsible for his death. John records that Pilate tried one more time to have Jesus released. Then he had Jesus scourged, flogged. Pilate hoped that the sight of this suffering Jesus would perhaps arouse their pity. But when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, as soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate knew he had lost, so he gave in. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and he surrendered Jesus to do their will. Three phases of Jesus' Roman trial. Jesus before Pilate. Pilate was in Jerusalem for the Passover. The Sanhedrin wanted Pilate to approve their verdict. The leader's accusations were false, but Pilate was afraid for his life. Then before Herod Agrippa, Antipas rather, Herod was in Jerusalem also for the Passover. Jesus totally ignored the accusations of the leadership. Herod didn't find Jesus guilty of anything worthy of death. Then back before Pilate. Pilate was afraid of the religious leaders. Pilate offered the people a choice. But the people were willing to be responsible for Jesus' death. In today's scripture, we see the greatest tragedy of the ages. The sinless Son of God, after being beaten to within inches of his life, was sentenced to die on a cross. At the same time, we see the most glorious victory of heaven and earth. The sinless Lamb of God was sentenced to die for the sins of the world, for my sins, for your sins. In a sense, Barabbas kind of represents the position we are all in. Because of Jesus' death, Barabbas was able to live. Because of Jesus' death, we can all live. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast." Our salvation, our being saved from death, isn't anything that we've done. It's a death of Jesus Christ on the cross for each one of us. It's accepting that gift from him. As Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Put it a different way. When it comes time for you to leave this earth and you stand before the gates of heaven, if God asks you why you should be led into heaven, what's your answer? According to God's word, not Pastor Steve, not Tabernacle Baptist Church, according to God's word, there's only one acceptable answer. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. I suspect most, if not all of you, though, would say that you've already done that. So my question to you is, does your life show that Jesus is your Lord as well as your Savior? It's easy to have a Christian testimony, real or fake, when things are going well. But what about when the whole world seems to be against you? Like it was for Peter and Pilate and Jesus. What does your life say then? Turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 goes like this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now I'll go back to verse 1. I like this part of Romans because you can do this. Back to verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, and here comes the hard part, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. If you have peace with God, if you are a Christian, then you can rejoice in the midst of your sufferings. You can have the peace of God. You can have hope because you are filled with God's love. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what lies ahead in eternity. So I guess this is a choice. Worry about this life and your future, including eternity. Don't accept Jesus Christ and just worry about what's going to happen. Or have peace and hope as you walk with God as your Lord and Savior, both now and on into eternity. It's your choice. I challenge you to choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for his death on the cross for our sins. So, Lord, that we, just by trusting and believing in what your book says, by believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and by making him the Lord of our life, Lord, no matter what comes our way, we can have peace. We can have hope. Lord, we know the rest of the story. When this short life that we each have is gone, when we begin the next step of eternity, we can celebrate because we know that we'll be in heaven with a God that loved us so much that he died for us. Lord, help us to live the lives that demonstrate that to everyone around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.